Okay, here we go. Are you ready?
Yeah, let's go.
Hey, listen, I'm so glad you're here with us today worshiping. We've been going through this series in the book of James called the Five Marks of Maturity. And if you came last week and you're here this week, I want to say, man, I'm encouraged by that. Like, you came back after last week. And if you missed last week, what were you doing? Like, why weren't you here? Like, what happened? Hey, you know what? How many of you guys have been here every week of the series? You're my people. The rest of you do better. I'm kidding. That's a joke. People are like, oh, it's going to be kind of... No, that was just, I'm trying to ease some tensions there. I'm thankful for those of you who could be here each and every week, and I fully understand that we can't make it every week. But, man, it's been challenging. Last week was challenging. What James writes and what the Word calls us to, man, it comes against our flesh in so many ways. And so, man, we're going to continue to dive into this thing and go after it. I mean, because today we're just coming right off the tail end of James 1, 19, 20, and 21. We'll get into 22. But before we do that, I just kind of want to recap. If you haven't been here, if it's your first time, so glad that you're here. I would encourage you, go back and catch some of the sermons from this series so you can be caught up to what we're doing. But we've been talking about five marks. Today we'll be on Mark 4. So that means we have three that we've already kind of dove into and have been studying in our own time. So going back to the first mark, this is being patient in testing. And this comes from James 1, 2, and 3. We memorize that. Consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds, right? And then we got into mark number 2, to be prayerful in trouble. This came out of James 1, 5 that says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, ask, and God will give generously. And so we talked about being prayerful in times of tribulation, trial, and trouble. And then last week, we talked about being peacemakers and not troublemakers from James 1:19. And you know how this verse in James 1:19 that we're going to read in just a minute, it definitely, you know, challenges us in our relationship with one another. But more so what James was talking about is being peacemakers and not troublemakers with the word and the will of God in our lives. Now, as we've done each and every week, we've memorized the scripture throughout the week. Last week was James 1:19, so I'm going to have them put that up there, and I would love for you all to read together with me. Here we go. Everyone should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Amen? Amen. I mean, what if we just live that out in our lives and every, like, we'd be good. This is such a powerful verse for me. It's one I lived out in all my lives, and we studied it last week. And so we see this progression of maturity. There's patience that takes place. There's prayerfulness. There's being peaceful. And then it moves us now into what we're going to get into is practicing all of these things. Now, if you were here last week, we looked at James 1:19. And we talked about, and be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. And then it gets into verse 21, and it says, therefore. Remember, if you were here, we talked about the importance of the word, therefore. And I said to you, if you ever see that word, say, what is it there for? And you go back and you bring it into context. And so James is coming off of be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And he's saying, therefore, you need to hear the word and humbly receive the word. Right? So this is why we're doing these things, so we can hear and receive the word. But then he gets to verse 22, and there's another key word. The key word is but, and guess what he's doing? He's building off of what he already began. He's saying, okay, you have this knowledge, you have this information, this is what you're supposed to do. But he's saying, but don't stop there, right? James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word, in not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, we've all used the word but. We understand what the word but means. But like, you go to the Greek and it's day, and here's what it's saying. So going off of what he said in verse 19, 20, 21, he's saying now, or and then, or together with the knowledge that I've given you, here's what you need to do next. James is saying it's so important to hear the word. It's so important to receive the word, but doing the word should become a result of hearing and humbly receiving the word. And so this is the mark that we're going to be talking about today. The fourth mark of maturity is for us to be practicing the truth. And again, James 1:22 says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. So here's what James is saying. Hear the word, receive the word, obey the word. Over the last few weeks, I've kind of used illustrations from parents and kids, and really what this helps us do, it's a good way to compare and contrast kind of maturity and immaturity, right, as we look through our kids. And so as a parent, like, it's so important for us to be in communication with our kids, right, setting, out guidelines and rules and expectations, right? Our desire is to hopefully help them mature. And so, you know, it's like when we tell our kids to do something or not to do something, or if we explain certain rules or expectations, guess what? It follows the same pattern. We say, hear me, right? And then we go, understand me. And then the really, really important part is obey me. And this is the one they're really good at. See, I was waiting to see if anyone was listening. Yeah, and so, okay, so as parents, here's what happens. Getting our kids to actually hear us, right? Getting our kids to actually listen, that's the first battle. And what do? Stop what you're doing, right? Come to me, give me your attention, and focus on what I'm saying to you. And really what this means is I want you to listen with your eyes and your ears. Listen to me, y'all. If you don't got their eyes and their ears, they didn't hear a single word you said. And do you wanna know why I know this? Because my wife is the one who taught me this, because I would do it to her all the time, okay? I'm a child with a beard, okay. And so getting the kids to hear, that's the first battle, okay? Then we get them to hear, but then we gotta make sure they actually receive what we're saying, that they actually understand it. And so, okay, we got their attention, they're listening in, and we explain why we're telling them what they need to do or why we're giving them the boundaries or the discipline or whatever action. We explain it to him. And after we explain it to him, what should happen is we should receive a proper response for them. A proper response sounds something like this, very simple. Yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, okay? My kids say yes, ma'am to me all the time. And sometimes I think they're poking fun at me, and other times I just go, they say this to their mom all the time. I don't care if you call me sir or ma'am, but the fact that you're responding in that way goes, thank you. I say thank you. I say, I am still a sir. Don't get confused. Okay, anyway, I got to keep going. So it's receiving that proper response, right? Not, ugh, or bruh. You know, those, we don't want that stuff, right? And so we receive the response, and then the most important part of this is we say to them, repeat what I just said to you back to me. I can't tell you how many times my little ones, like, I'll give them some instructions, and they'll either remember the first thing I said or the last thing I said. Anything I said in between, they didn't. They lost it, you know? And so if I say repeat it back to me, I say, okay, now when I ask you if you knew what I was telling you, you said it to me, so we know this. So it's understanding. And then I think there's this moment where we allow them to ask questions, like get clarifications. This is where understanding comes in place. Then comes the obedience. Now, you've heard, you've understood. Go and do what I've told you to do. Go clean your room the way that we've discussed. Do the dishes, vacuum the floor, wipe down the table to our expectations, not your expectations, because most of the time they get back to doing whatever they wanted to do, and it's like that wasn't helpful, but come back and do it again. So if you do it right the first time, you don't have to do it twice. There's just a good rule. Okay, don't watch certain shows that we're asking you. Close the gate at the bottom of the stairs so your two-year-old brother doesn't go up the stairs and fall down the stairs and die. Like, we explained the reasons why. So, and then the last one, this is, so don't eat upstairs. I'm gonna come back to that one. I said that one with a little bit of fierceness because this is one. Okay, and so there's this willingness to obey, right? To act on what they heard and received. This is typically where the issues arise. It's the willingness to obey. And what's it result in? It results in disobedience. They've heard, they've understood, but for one reason or another, they've not acted how they should. Take eating upstairs, for instance. If you were to ask any of my kids, are you allowed to eat upstairs? Every single one of them would tell you, no. If you were to ask my kids, did they eat upstairs last night or in the last hour, they'd be like, I think so. You know, they're trying to play the fool, like, I don't remember. What day is it? You know, like stuff like that. So they all know, like, don't eat upstairs. And here's why, and we don't do this. And yet my kids, whether they are 7 or 17, they continue to eat upstairs. Point in case, I woke my teenagers up this morning, and as I walk in the room, I see a bowl with what looks like mold and growth growing. I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was an old bowl of cereal. I don't know if it was an old bowl of yogurt. Seth could tell you. It was over on his side. I called you out. I mean, no, it was Sean. It was one of my boys. I'm like, ugh. And, you know, I didn't address it. You know, I don't want to address that right now. And so I'm going to address it in front of the entire congregation. And so, right? Anyway, so, they choose to disobey. And then we get to Cohen, and Cohen just eats wherever he wants. Okay, we're still working on Cohen. He's only 2. So there's this immaturity. But here's what I'll say. The maturity level of children is in direct relation to obedience to their parents. And I go, the same is true of our maturity level in our faith. We've heard the word. We've understood the word. But do we obey our Heavenly Father? That becomes the question. Now, I hope this illustration, a lot of times our illustrations for the things of God and the ways of God, they fall short, but I hope it helps connect you to what James is alluding to. It is one thing to hear the word. It's one thing to receive the word. But I go, the difference between immature and mature faith is found in actually obeying the word. Or as James states it, being doers of the word, not just hearing it. In Romans, the Apostle Paul, he says the same thing, just in a different way. Romans 2:13, for hearers of the law are not righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be declared righteous. And then James goes on to say, those who are doers of the word will be blessed, James 1:25. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom. Really quick, if you're like, what is the perfect law of freedom? This is the gospel of Jesus, the good news, what he did, as well as the life that Jesus calls us to throughout the rest of the New Testament. So we look intently into the perfect law of freedom, and we persevere in it, and we're not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. And so now we come to a head of what James is really calling us to. Well, you know what he's calling us to? He's calling us to works. And so Paul says, doers of the word will be declared righteous. James says, do good works and you will be blessed. Now, before we dive any deeper, I need to make two statements. Because this is really important. Being righteous and being blessed are different than receiving salvation. Do you understand? Doing the works and being righteous, doing good works and being blessed are different than actually receiving salvation. James and Paul are not saying salvation comes when you do the works of the law or that you are doers of good works. No, what they're saying is this, is that righteousness and blessing are the fruit of our salvation through active obedience to the word. Are you tracking along with that? Let me say that again, because I think it's a lot. Righteousness and blessing are the fruit of our salvation through active obedience to the word. And so then the question becomes this. If this is what these guys are saying, this is what he's alluding to. Does your belief produce fruit? Or let me say it another way, to kind of connect with what James is saying. Does your belief produce works? Warren Wiersbe, I've been sharing from his commentary, Be Mature, the book Be Mature. Here's what he says. We only believe as much of the Bible as we practice. Whew. What's that say about your life? I mean, just take that. If you want to check out right now and just wrestle with that for the next 30 minutes, you could. and it'd be enough. As much as we practice. Now, let's look at this from another angle really quickly. Consider how we practice sin, okay? So what happens is sin is an action that happens through temptation. Temptation itself is not the sin. Temptation comes when we are exposed to something. We see something, we've heard something, we may even understand what that something leads to, but it isn't a sin until what? Until we act on it. The same applies to our faith. It's one thing to be exposed to the gospel. It's another thing entirely to act on it. So let me say it like this. Temptation produces sin through action. Go over to Galatians 5. You know what this action, you know what the works are? It's the works of the flesh, right? So if temptation produces sin through action, then that means belief produces faith through action. You go back over to Galatians 5, and I say it produces through the works of what? The Spirit. There's two different things, but there's works. There's things taking place. So belief produces faith through works. And then James goes on, and you know what he says? In verse 22, I believe, he says, faith is perfected by what? Works. Now, in chapter 2, James goes on and he poses an important question that it's become this highly debated thing about faith versus works. Faith and works, faith and works. Do I need works? Do I need faith? Which one? And honestly, a lot of the time when I enter into these conversations or I hear people debating about these conversations, I just go, this is such an immature thing to do. And I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm just saying like you lack understanding or you misunderstand what works actually are. But at the same time, like that may be true. Like you may misunderstand what works are. I think there's this other underlying problem where immature believers, they are driven by the desire of wanting the works of salvation, but have no desire to actually do the works of their salvation. You understand? They're like, what Jesus did, the work that Jesus did for me, give me that. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. Oh, I got to do stuff now? Nah, it's Jesus did the work. Why do I have to do anything? Why do I have to change? It's already done. This becomes a problem. Here's what James says in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 14. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And herein lies where like a lot of the argument comes and a lot of people go back and forth, right? Are we saved by faith? Are we saved by works? Is it a works-based faith or faith-based works? And you just talk in circles, talk in circles, talk in circles. Now let me get to those two statements that I wanted to make. First, you ready for this? There is nothing you or I can do to earn our salvation. There is nothing you can do to pay for the penalty of your sin. There is nothing that you can do to overcome the consequences of sin, which is always death. It's not about being a good person. It's not about just doing good things, like giving money to an organization or a person or helping others with, you know, you don't want recognition, you don't want reward. It's not about following the Ten Commandments. Those things will not earn you salvation. You cannot work for your salvation. I wanted to clearly state that to you. And now I want to make my second statement. Fully hear me before like internally responding to me. You ready? We are saved by works. Wait for it. We are saved by the works of Jesus on the cross when he defeated sin. We are saved by the works of Jesus in the resurrection when he defeated death. And we are saved by the works of the ascension when Jesus went up and guess what he did? He delivered the Spirit to us. Those are the finished works of Christ. And so what Jesus did is Jesus worked to give everyone the opportunity to redeem their relationship with God. That's the work that saves us. his work that saves us. In Titus 2:14, it says this, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us. The work is there. Redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse us for himself, a people for his own possession, eager to do what? Good works. Jesus' work redeems us to produce good works in us, and they should flow out of us. That's what should take place, because the Spirit of Jesus within us moves us to obedience to the saving works of the Father. James goes on, chapter 2, verse 17. Here's what he says. Faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith from my works. And this is such a powerful statement. What James is alluding to is the following. Once you receive salvation by faith in Jesus' work, works will be produced from that faith. And I want to make sure that I really give you that with clarity. When you receive salvation by faith in Jesus' work, works will be produced in you. It's not a should be or might be. When you have the Spirit of God living within you, the work of God will explode out of you. And so the question becomes, what James is kind of helping people wrestle with, is your faith producing works, or is it dead? Is it a dead faith? Because it goes on in verse 20, it says, foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with works, and by works, faith was perfected. And this is something that James is talking about the whole time. You look at that word perfected, it connects us back to James 1:4, where it talks about endurance, right? Even endurance, like endurance in trials and tribulations, but I go, even endurance in the works of faith that God calls us to, that endurance must complete its work so that you and I can be what? Mature, complete, and lacking nothing. This is what he's talking about. And I go, we will never become mature believers without obedience to do the work that God has called us to. So James very clearly shares with us, faith without works is useless. Faith that isn't producing fruit is dead. And then if we jump over to the Gospels, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, we get Jesus' words, and he tells us what happens to dead and useless branches. Let me read this to you. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. Jumping now to verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch, and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. You take Jesus' words in John 15 and you put them together with what James is saying, and that hits pretty hard, right? It challenges you. I don't need to explain that passage to you. It's pretty clear. It's straightforward. I'm going to let the Spirit just do what it needs to do in your heart right now with that. But let me attempt to just summarize or paraphrase the words of James and the words of Jesus. Faith in the works of Jesus is what saves us, and our works of faith are what prove it. Do you understand? This is just what he said. It proves it. And so if we say we have faith in Jesus, But no fruit is produced in us if faith isn't followed by works. James says you are deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Faith is dead. Your faith is useless. And I just look at it and I go, I say, hey, man, what we say we believe should be evidenced by how we live. And if it's not, do you really believe? Have you really heard? Have you really understood? Have you really received it? Do you really have faith? God calls us to be doers of the word, to practice his truth. And the question becomes, are we obedient? Are we following? Are we taking action? Or with all the knowledge, all the things we heard, all the exposure to the gospel, we're just going, you know what? I'm going to continue to live in disobedience to the things that God calls me to. Now, if James isn't laying it on thick enough already, let's jump over now to James 4:17. And this is a passage of scripture. I go, man, if you are a professing believer in Jesus Christ and you read this, it's probably going to convict you in some type of way. Here's what it simply says. Is a sin for the person who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it. Period. There's no explaining your way around that. If you know, based on the truth of the word and what God calls you to and how Jesus lived and that you are a Jesus follower, the good that God calls you to do and you don't do it, you are choosing to live in disobedience to God and you are living in sin. And if it's something that you choose to do on a daily basis, that is habitual sin, and basically when you live in habitual sin, you are denying what Jesus did on the cross for your sin. And you're choosing, you ready for this, to live in obedience to your sin instead of your Savior. You can't have your foot in both worlds. It's a sin for the person who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it. So, what works is God calling you to? And are you being obedient to the unique and specific calling of your faith? And maybe in all of this, like that term works needs to be more defined for you, or you just need to broaden what works means. And I go, man, works can be internal. It could be something God that is doing in you, and so you are daily resisting the temptation to go back into that old sinful habit. That is works, and if that's what you're doing, keep it up. It's even internally resisting the temptation to enter into new sinful habits. Works is taking place in your life. Transformation is taking place. You are resisting through the power of the Holy Spirit. But then works also becomes external, where your words and your actions align with God's word and God's will to bring God glory. And so in the works, the beauty of being obedient to the will of God through works is this: the works that he calls each of us to will manifest itself differently in each of us. And so your works don't have to look like my works, but there should be works. You should be producing fruit. And it's pretty simple. Like, if it's works, he may move you to reach out to pray for someone. It might be a friend, it might be a coworker, it might be a complete stranger. He may move you to the works of sharing your testimony about what Jesus has done in your life, or just simply sharing the gospel of Jesus with someone. He may move you to say no to participating in an activity with a friend that you used to do all the time, because every time you do, the Spirit convicts you. And so you got to say no. That's works. He may move you to financially blessing a person or an organization or even the church with an extravagant gift. That's works. He may move you to start a Bible study with some friends because you just want to gain more knowledge and understanding. It's works. He may move you to use your administrative, technical, or creative talents to serve his people. I'll stop there because I think I've given you enough examples, but you can see how these things work internally and externally. And I'm just saying that the works you do for God may look different than the work someone else does for God. But regardless of what our works are, I'll say this. Mature faith moves to obey the will of God and to meet the needs of others through works. And you'll see it spiritually, you'll see it emotionally, you'll see it physically. And to follow that up, I'll say this. All believing and obedient followers of Jesus are called to carry and live out the great commandment. You want to know what that is? Love God, love others. Love God, love others. James kind of just hints at it in verse 8. Says, if you keep the law prescribed in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. And I'll say this, you cannot show love for God and neighbor without taking action. Or let's just bring it into what we've been talking. You cannot show love for God and neighbor without works. So that's what we're called to. Each and every one of us are called to this great commandment. And so now we get to James 1, 26 and 27. It's kind of it's the end of chapter 1. It's kind of a culmination of all of his thoughts thus far. And I want to give it to you so you can wrestle with it because I think it's so important. And we'll talk a little bit more about it next week. But here's what it says. Ending, you know, kind of finishing his thoughts on some of these things. It says, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, I'll just tell you right now, in those two verses, there is so much to unpack and so much for us to look at and live out in our lives. And I'm so thankful for Pastor Worsby and just his distinct connection about what chapter 1 of James, and really all of James has been laying out. Because if you haven't noticed, I've been going from 1 to all these other verses in the book of James. They're laying out something so important. And here's what Warren Worsby says. He says, pure religion means practicing God's word and sharing it with others through speech, serving, and separation from the world. And so he gives us three things, three ways that I want to give to you right now. I want to show you right now for us to practice the truth in our lives, for us to be doers of the word. And they're pretty simple. I mean, when you just look at them, they're pretty simple. Share God. Serve others. Separate yourself from the ways of the world. That's it. And I say that's it, and I say, oh, that's so simple. It's really not. It's a hard thing to do because it requires something from us. And each one of these things, it requires surrender, it requires submission, it requires sacrifice. The very things that Jesus modeled for us with his finished work on the cross. Now, I spent a lot of time unpacking what it means and what works is like and what we're meant to do here. And so I don't want to take too much time, but I think I just want to leave you with those three things. And have you today and tomorrow and next week and next year and for the remainder of your life here on earth, ask this simple question. How am I practicing the truth in my own life? How am I sharing God with others? How am I serving others? And how am I separating myself from the ways of the world? And this is one of those things like, yes, ask yourself now, as the Spirit is moving, as the Word is being presented, as things are being revealed to you, ask yourself. But it doesn't just happen here on Sunday. I go, mature believers will ask themselves these three questions every single day of the rest of their life. How am I sharing? How am I serving? How am I separating myself from the rest of the world? That's what maturity looks like. I'm going to move to praying out. I'd ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. As you consider those things in your own life, you know, I've said I opened this series up and said it was going to be challenging, and it has been. My prayer is that you are thankful for it, that you are eager for the change and the challenge that the Word of God brings to your life. Oftentimes, immature believers become immature because they've got comfortable. They've got idle, they got stagnant, they stopped moving to do the work of God. I hope right now that in your life, you could honestly say, for one reason or another, my faith is not dead. There are works taking place in me, or there are works taking place through me. But if after examining those questions and examining your life, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you can say, you know what, like, I do feel like my faith is dead and useless, and I don't know why. Would you let the Spirit move in you and through you? Whatever He's revealing, whatever sin He's calling out, whatever habit He's calling you to change, whatever it is, whatever He's calling you to, man, I would say in this moment, now is the time. Not to just be a hearer, not just to humbly receive, but to be someone that moves to obey what God is calling you to. Make the change. Reach out to the friend. Begin to move on the behalf of God. Stop giving excuses. Stop saying, well, this is why I can't, and I'm not ready, and I'm not equipped. You have the Spirit of God within you. There is nothing that you cannot do if He calls you to do it. We're called to action. I think some of us, though, we're so far from obedience to the Word because we're still struggling with hearing and humbly receiving the Word. We're fighting against it for one reason or another. Maybe it's something that happened in the past. Maybe it's something that was said to us about God and it was false. And there's just this lack of trust of the character of God and the ways of God and the justice of God, and the entire Old Testament doesn't make sense, and you're wrestling and you're trying to fully understand. I'm gonna say to you right now today, if you wanna fully understand God, you've gotta fully surrender to Him. You will never get to it on your own. It is the Spirit of God in me that reveals the character and the ways of God to me. And it's the grace of God that gives us Jesus and His works that allows the Spirit to come in. And you've got to accept that in your life. And you've got to remove control. You've got to take your pride and throw it aside. You've got to take your past and say, you know what? Jesus has already paid for the sins of my past. And now you've got to step into the works that He has for your future. Move from just hearing to understanding. And then let the Spirit work. And let Him move and just obediently follow Him wherever He says to go. It may be terrifying. It will most likely be uncomfortable. It'll put you in difficult situations. It'll expand your capacity in so many ways. But what I'll say to you, all those things are true, but even more true is the reward and blessing that come from obeying the Word and the will of God. Not just, and here's the reality, it's not just blessing for you, it's blessing for others in your life that need the hope that you have found in Jesus. And that happens when we share God, when we serve others, and we actively separate ourselves from the ways of this world. God, I thank You for moving today, the ways that You're moving in individual hearts and minds. That the way that You're replacing fear with trust, replacing control with submission. God, the way that you have forgiven someone today as they ask for forgiveness and repented of the sin that they've been living in. Would you just continue to work in us and through us? And continue to have your Spirit have us be just hunger and thirst for your word, so that your word can take root in our heart and mind, and then it can flow out of us. Thank you for your servant James and these challenging words that he gave to us, to his church, to your people. May we continue to pursue these things all the days of our life. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.